Greetings, kindred. And fellow sheep. Oh, yeah, we're sheep. We are on a first name basis here. My name is Walter. I am not your real teacher. The Holy Spirit, whose presence we have invoked in prayer, whose name is Jesus Christ, is your teacher. That raises an interesting question. If Jesus Christ is your teacher, then what is my role in his classroom today? The Greek word pedagogos, from which we get the English word pedagogue, answers that. A pedagogue was hired by families to take the children to the real teacher. As pedagogue for this lesson, I serve as your master of ceremonies. Please direct all correspondence through the pulpit. And if it is a necessity for you, my fellow classmates in God's classroom, to have a private conversation, please give us a chance to respect your privacy by not disturbing the class. Our forefather, George Washington, was elected president of the Constitutional Convention. He instituted a few simple rules, a few simple procedural rules for that convention. Among those was one requiring everything done out loud to be addressed to the chair. We are adopting it for this occasion. Please direct all questions, amendments, corrections, deletions, and commentary to the pulpit. As my classmates in God's classroom, you will do the work with me. Our first scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 27. I do encourage you to do this work with me using your own Bibles. As you use your own Bibles, the typeface will be familiar to you. It will prepare you to be a good witness. It will prepare you to help comfort and even help those in need of God's Word. God's Word has caused us to be regenerated people. It lives inside of us. And the evidence for that is in our face. The lawyers call that prima facie. In our face evidence that we are no longer who we used to be lives in us as we see the path that God has brought us on. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, verse number 27, I said you would do the work with me. One of the things I miss a lot in some places is the responsive reading in Scripture. The first thing it does is to put the Word of God floating in the air throughout the sanctuary. Who does that do war with? Who's the prince of the power of the air? I made a covenant with Maggie when we first got together and were exploring whether or not God intended us for each other. And when we found that out, I made a covenant with Maggie that if I said something come out of my mouth that sounded just off the wall, profane, insane, or whatever other category it fell into, I asked her, would you please check in with me? Would you question me? Would you say to me, did I just now hear you say so and so, such and such and so? Oh, honey, I intended to say so and such, such and such, and then so. Because the prince of the power of the air plays with what comes from the lips and goes to the ear. It's a natural form of combat. How could we expect anything less? So I asked my wife to make sure that if anything like that happened, that we would check in with each other. You know, if the speaker at the pulpit does that, he's going to be totally disorganized and be utterly lost. And, of course, I empathize with you, brother. You know, isn't it funny how sheep are? You know, you lose something, you stumble, your hand can't hang on to it. If it wasn't for God holding us up, where would we be? So, I call your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. May we read together in unison out of our own Bibles, verse number 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What kind of example is Paul setting? What is he saying about the house for his spirit and soul? What does, quote, keep under my body, unquote, mean? What is this, quote, unquote, subjection into which he brings his body? Quote, unquote, keep under is translated from the Greek verb to subdue. To subdue, quote, unquote, bring into subjection is translated from the Greek verb to enslave or be a slave driver. Let's go in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 18, verse number 12. We're going to be in the last book of the Bible, the Revelation letter, chapter number 18. There is a second witness in the Scriptures to our bodies being slaves. I am almost daily amazed at the understanding of God's Word the men of King James appointment brought to the Authorized Version 1611. In Revelation chapter 18, God's servant John, the apostle and beloved disciple, he was the youngest of the apostles, heard a voice from heaven list the merchandise of Mystery Babylon. This list of merchandise begins with most highly valued and descends to the cheapest. We're looking at verses 12 and 13. Hopefully, some of you are doing that in your Bibles, preparing to be good witnesses. Classmates in God's classroom, would you let me take verse number 12? And would you respond by reading together verse number 13? We're in Revelation chapter 18. I read first verse number 12. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. The slaves and souls of men are dead last. Slaves is translated from the Greek word for body. Soma. The Greek word soma appears in our English expression psychosomatic and somatopsychic, indicating the soul-body connection. If we clothe our bodies, house them, clean and maintain them well, and feed them with nutrient density, our slaves have their best chance to perform well. No matter how promising the plantation, without well-cared-for slaves, the plantation does not produce. That gives rise to the old saying, the plantation is promising, but there are too few workers. In Indiana, the ministry given to me is family coach. I coach families to be good soldiers with these old fallen bodies until we get the glorified body at the resurrection. Now, you have a right to know what you are getting for your pedagogue. Yeah. I am a stone-cold white table sugar junkie. My first remembered fear on this side of life at 3 years old was my father might catch me on top of the dining room table getting my daily fix from the sugar bowl. I think he actually saw me, although he pretended not to. He went into the bedroom, talked it over with Mom. At the age of 7, I was sent out to Boston with my Uncle Vic and Aunt Dottie because I was burying my brother's faces in the bottom of mud puddles, up one wall and off the other. And Uncle Vic and Aunt Dottie had no children of their own, so the cousins were their children. I was one of the cousins. And they only had honey in the house. So I dried out after 2 weeks. Uncle Vic said, I wonder what your brothers will think about you coming home. When they hugged me, I bawled like a baby. In my 30s later in life, I discovered that the consumption of swine's flesh in conjunction with white table sugar drugs the body's excretory mechanisms. What do I mean by that? Life is a game of in and out. We're born hungry as babies. We stuff it in 2 or 3 times a day, and it better come out efficiently. If it doesn't, the game of in and out gets painful. With no interest in matters of eternal importance, our people routinely die out of time from living in their own swill. And I don't use that word carelessly. As a people, we vastly underestimate the catastrophic, dire, disastrous, disabling, extreme pandemic consequences of the fall. Physiological functions of our fallen bodies produce foul wastes. On this side of life, living is a dirty business. My youngest sibling was born when I was 10 years old. I learned to change her diapers. An innocent baby can produce a foul return on a carefully prepared deposit. It is convicting testimony of a formidable wrong. Later I heard from God's word, we are born into the wrong bodies, the same image and likeness of Seth. On our plantation of a decimal point less than an acre, my wife and I minister to families at the cottage. At the end of the day, after helping people deal with their lusts, I go up to the house and I have to deal with mine. This lesson is Bible biology. Biology is an interesting word. It comes from 2 Greek words, bios, meaning physical sentient life, biological life. Logos is the other word. The word is translated from logos. Both of these Greek words appear in the Greek text from which the Authorized Version 1611 is translated. Bible, of course, is obvious. It's a collective noun. It means books. When we say Bible, how many people have held a library in one hand? Now, some people have Bibles so big they can't do that, but the smaller version, yeah. This is the library of God, a library in current form of 66 books. And there are rules for using this library. But that's another lesson. In sharing this lesson together, our hope is we will be much more alert to matters of biology in the scriptures, and we will have more of the mind of Christ in being good soldiers with these fallen bodies. Bible biology, God's view on the spirit and soul's house. 2 years after God dragged me to his son Jesus Christ, the thought occurred to me to re-examine with the Bible all 4,620 hours of a 4-year course crammed into 3 years. I went summers. That is all 4,620 hours of anatomy, physiology, biochemistry, lab analysis, pathology, another word that comes from 2 Greek words, pathos, suffering, logos, the study of. Pathologists will tell you that much of human suffering comes from the strenuous efforts of our living body to right themselves and get back into balance. We should take that to heart. It gives us a clue on how we can be good soldiers with these old fallen bodies. Shall we start with anatomy and physiology? Take your visual aids. You will notice that they come in layers. You can peel these layers all the way to what the Bible calls the hidden part of man. The Hebrew word for center is lab. The Hebrew word for most interior organ of the living body is labob. So you have two Hebrew words, and they're both translated heart. Isn't that interesting? You've heard of the heart of the matter? And our bodies anatomically are made of physical materials. Now, on the back of your visual aids, you'll find the rules, the instructions. We've got four transparencies, counting from the bottom up. Try not to turn any of these transparencies over when you put them back together. Remember, as you go through this, to bring this back so somebody won't have a bunch of hard work trying to get these to fit again. That'll help us out tremendously. Now, let's start with the bottom one where the instructions are, and that's this one here. The most hidden part of the flesh, the central nervous system, the brain and spinal cord, receives the most protection. Next one, place it over top so that you can see the contents inside this very serious. This is the most protection for any body part, the relatively immovable bones of the skull, I said relatively, and the relatively movable bones of the spine, vertebrae. Vert means turn, bra means bone. The spine, turning bones. Number three, the nerve network outside the cranium or the skull and the spine. This is the most ineffective picture in our visual aid. It's merely a schematic, and it fails to capture a kind of Jacob's ladder inside of us. We'll be speaking about that in just a moment. And then over top of that, a limited selection of body parts receiving innervation from the center of ourselves and transmitting it back to that center. This is some painless inside information. It's based on a lot of dissections. And, of course, God frowns on vivisection, meaning being cut open while you're alive, unless you sign a contract for a knife fight in which you're not allowed to have a knife and you're unconscious and you pray that God will guide the hands of the surgeon. Now we come to the most difficult part of this lesson. It is difficult. The reason we're going through this difficulty is because if we can hang some clear pictures in the picture galleries of our minds, we will have an understanding, a basis by which we can understand what God is telling us from His Word about these houses for our spirit and soul. And it gives us clue on how we can be better soldiers with these old fallen bodies, take better care of ourselves, and avoid the plagues that so commonly beset our people. Can you think of a more immediate way to say, God, I support you? By how we take care of the new covenant temple, which is the house for the Holy Spirit, a gift so vast beyond our limited realm and being in this fallen flesh to understand. Because that Holy Spirit, resident within this fallen house, has us tagged for the first resurrection. The resurrection, not naked, but with the shining garments of light. We get to see Him as He is, and we'll be like Him. Our Savior, the first fruit of the resurrection. 2 years after God dragged me to His Son, Jesus Christ, the thought occurred to me to re-examine with the Bible all the hours I spent studying these subjects. Anatomy, studies a pair of ganglionated chains of nerves bilaterally located slightly anterior to the spinal column. Bilaterally means one on each side. Slightly anterior means slightly out in front of the spinal column. Ganglionated means there are a multitude of ganglia connected by cords in a long chain. Ganglion, singular for ganglia, a mass of nerve cells, seems to serve as some kind of switching station. Are we beginning to crack the code in the language of the guild? Both ganglionated chains of nerves extend up into the skull at the carotid entrances and into the sacrum at the bottom of the spine, reaching to the coccyx. The classic first edition of Gray's Anatomy, first published in 1858, describes the pair this way. Listen closely. This is the toughest moment in this lesson. The sympathetic nerve consists of a series of ganglia connected together by intervening cords extending on each side of the vertebral column from the base of the skull to the coccyx. It may, moreover, be traced up into the head where the ganglia occupy spaces between the cranial and the facial bones. These two gangliated cords lie parallel with one another as far as the sacrum on which bone they converge, communicating together in front of the coccyx through a single ganglion, ganglion impar, placed in front of the bone. Did everybody get all that? That was from The Sympathetic Nerve, page 532, classic first edition Gray's Anatomy. This is from the reprint published, originally published, 1858. What is the coccyx? What is the sacrum? We call the sacrum the arrowhead bone at the bottom of the spine. The tip for that arrowhead is the tailbone. To cut through the anatomical terminology, we can say that the two parallel gangliated chains or bundles of nerves extend from head to tail. I can hear my wife's question. Well, why didn't you just say that in the first place? The short answer is, why did you drag us through the classic first edition of Gray's Anatomy? And the short answer is, I am going to ask you a question. At this point, we should have a clear picture of two bump-filled cords or nerve bundles running inside ourselves from head to tail. To complete the picture, the axis of our entire skeleton, the vertebral column, a column of turning bones, has issuing through it and from it cables containing a multitude of nerve filaments. Many of these cables issuing from both sides of the spine, like wires from a switchboard, have branches from these cables at certain strategic segmental levels of the spine that connect bilaterally, that means on each side, both sides, with these gangliated chains running parallel from head to tail inside of us. The whole picture is one of a latticework ladder inside each of us. I like to think of it as Jacob's ladder inside of us. In the 20th century, the sympathetic nerve and later editions of Gray's Anatomy underwent both a language change and a change of classification of anatomical parts. Gangliated chains became ganglionated chains. You may recall that ganglion is singular for ganglia. The sympathetic nerves are now known as the autonomic nerve system. To those with an interest in iris analysis, also called iridology, where it appears in the iris of the eyes, it is called the autonomic nerve wreath. The autonomic nerve wreath. Because of discoveries of its functions, the autonomic nerve system is now divided into the sympathetic and parasympathetic nerve systems. Yet our knowledge of autonomic nerve system function is sketchy at best. It is generally described as nerved structures used for regulating, quote-unquote, unconscious actions or functions. The innervation along the parasympathetic system partakes of body at rest. Now pay close attention to this list. Salivation, urination, digestion, including defecation, and arousal for cleaving. The innervation along the sympathetic nerve system partakes of body fight or flight in stimulating activities. Both systems are seen as complementary to each other. What is innervation? Innervation indicates the use or function of living nerve tissue. The mission of living nerve tissue is to what? You think of, you know, the various parts inside of us as having a mission. Christians have a mission. The mission of living nerve tissue is to time messages from the center of ourselves out onto all parts of the living body and back again in a cycle. Our knowledge of the autonomic nerve system, though sketchy at best, comes in very handy for an important Christian function. Can you guess that function? Remember the list of functions for body at rest, powered by parasympathetic nerve system innervation? What was the last function listed? Now, try to go to your Bibles on this. Song of Solomon, chapter number 2, verse number 6. We're going to be in the Canticle, chapter number 2. What was that last function on the list? Arousal for cleaving. What is cleaving? We've heard that from Genesis, haven't we? Does cleaving set in motion becoming one flesh? Does everybody have Song of Solomon in their Bibles, chapter number 2, verse number 6? May we read together in unison out of the Song of Solomon, chapter number 2, verse number 6. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. Uh-oh. Does this picture two people at rest? Is this the classic picture of a man and woman together? Notice, the woman is lying on the man's left side. She lies near his heart, the heart that she's making pump a little faster. What kind of heart does this man have? What if these two are young people and single and the vows have not yet been sealed with the kiss? Uh-oh. What is our sketchy knowledge of the parasympathetic nerve system telling us? Does arousal for cleaving occur during body at rest? What is a synonym for arousing? Classmates, you have verse 7. In Song of Solomon, chapter number 2, would you please respond back to me with verse number 7? I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. Is awaking a good synonym for arousing? What does, quote, by the roes and by the hinds of the field, unquote, have to do with, quote, nor arouse my love till he please, unquote? Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Please, as many of you as you can, turn in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, not too far to the left to Song of Solomon. Chapter number 3 will be in verse 1. Do the roes and the hinds of the fields have set times when they go in heat? Does heat constitute arousal? Does Adam kind have set times? Let us read together in unison out of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse number 1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. For the daughter of Jerusalem, whose sons and daughters we are, is there set a season and a time to embrace? Do the rows and hinds of this verse witness seasons and times for the daughter of Jerusalem? Look at verse 5. In Ecclesiastes chapter number 3, may we read together in unison verse number 5. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Quote, when the eyes of Adam, as of all the tribes of Israel, shall be toward the Lord, unquote, we will observe the times to refrain from embracing. When husbands dwell with their wives in knowledge, there is much blessing and many children. Song of Solomon, chapter number 8. In our Bibles, let's go to the Song of Solomon, chapter number 8. We're looking at verse number 3. We're going to be in the Canticle, chapter number 8. Our knowledge of the functioning parasympathetic nerve system instructs us that a complete chaperone program includes athletic activities like volleyball, softball, badminton, where opportunities abound to exercise teamwork and exercise the manners of gentlemen and ladies in polite company. What's the advice? Stay active and rest in polite company. We're looking at verses 3 and 4 in the Song of Solomon. Classmates, would you let me read verse 3 and would you respond with verse number 4 in a responsive reading? We're in Song of Solomon chapter number 8. I begin reading first verse number 3. His left hand should be under my head and his hand should embrace me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love until he please. With the exception of eunuchs for Christ, the Bible does not say thou shalt not. Be fruitful and multiply. The Bible says thou shalt. This important subject matter is part of a key doctrine of Scripture, the doctrine of one flesh. Has our sketchy reference to it, relative to our sketchy knowledge of the parasympathetic nerve system function, fit our purpose? If our sons' hearts be wise with a firm understanding of the doctrine of one flesh, they will change the face of our society. It is the vote that cannot be stolen, the ballot count for which there is no cheating. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 23, verse number 16. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter number 23. Do we find the autonomic nerve system in the Bible? The answer is a resounding double yes. We not only find the system in the Bible anatomically, but we also find it physiologically. The Bible mentions it both for its structure and for its function. We're in Proverbs chapter number 23. We're looking at verses 15 and 16. Again, classmates in God's classroom, would you let me read first verse number 15 and would you respond with verse number 16? We're in Proverbs chapter 23. I read first verse 15. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Who is speaking? In this scripture, who is speaking? Who is the speaker in these two verses? If someone addresses another as my son, who should we say is speaking? Yeah, the father. In verse 15, what anatomical part do both father and son have? What is that part? The heart. Yes, concerning the condition of the son's heart, for what does the father wish? If the son's heart is wise, what is the condition of the father's heart? Brother, we have high hopes as grandparents. In verse 16, if the son's lips speak right things, what part of the father rejoices? Yes. His reins. What are reins? What are reins? Reins, at a minimum, come in pairs. The autonomic nerve system has a pair of ganglionated nerve chains complete with their connections. They resemble a pair of reins. Does that fulfill the anatomical picture? I'm painfully aware at this moment that I am a brother in the common faith with you. I have not the power of conviction. That belongs entirely to the Holy Spirit, who has regenerated each one of us training for the kingdom. What's my role? Share. One regenerated man or woman to another in right relation. James chapter 3, verse 2. We're going to be in the general epistle of James addressed to the 12 tribes of Israel scattered abroad. Chapter number 3. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. Do the sympathetic, parasympathetic systems complement each other like the function of a pair of reins? Let's reverse how we've been doing it. Fellow classmates in God's classroom, would you take verse 2 and would you let me respond with verse number 3? We're in James chapter 3. You read first verse number 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Look at verse 2. What is attached to a bridle? A pair of reins. What does the word bridle mean? It interprets the Greek verb to curb or to restrain. Verse 3. We use the reins to pressure the bridle at the bit, which pressures the horse's tongue. The horse obeys. Now, some of you may have ridden a horse that in prank was specially picked out for you. And this horse fights the bit. Great pain to his tongue. That horse is called heady. In spite of the pain of the bit against his tongue, instead of following the direction, he fights against it like crazy. Does that remind you of some sheep? Do you remember the scripture Paul writing in the epistles about the irretrievably wicked? And the wicked sheep among us? Heady, high-minded, arrogant, full of pride, etc., etc. Now look at verse 4 in James chapter number 3. Let us read together in unison out of James chapter 3, verse number 4. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Did you hear the word governor? Governor is in government. How do you tell the difference between government and a beast system? That's another lesson for another time. Is government restraint? Turn one of your wrists inside up. at the wrist hand joint, right here, take three fingers and place them along inside the radial bone, which is the thumb bone, the thumb side bone of the forearm. Can you feel the pulsing? There's a pulse in your thumb. That's why I had you do it with three fingers. Is there anybody here that does not feel that pulsing? You're all feeling it. If that pulsing stops repeating in this class, we have about 8 to 10 seconds before we flop over. The flop over is a dire emergency defense mechanism designed to slow body functions for the rough ride in emergency. It results in limited additional time for emergency first aid crisis intervention to reestablish pulsing. Can we see that our need for fresh oxygenated blood to the brain is immediate? Under ordinary conditions, even for the strongest among us, lack of fresh oxygen blood supply to the brain is in 8 to 10 minutes. Final. Final. While we thank our God, our repeated pulsing is on His schedule and not on Lucifer's schedule. What is the blood pressure at that location right now? Anybody? Anybody know? I don't know either. And I was trained in this stuff. What should be the blood pressure at that location there now? I was trained in this stuff. I don't know either. It should be something. Without blood pressure, that's a serious... You want to get that going in a hurry, if it's possible to get it going. Do we recall that blood pressure is Raine's mediated? Did we say before that our knowledge of the autonomic nerve system function is sketchy at best? Did we say that autonomic nerve function is described as, quote-unquote, regulating unconscious actions? Here is the question I said before I was going to ask. If our educated mind... Hello, anybody home? If our educated mind is not regulating blood pressure, then who or what is minding the store? Who or what is minding the store? Minding is a function of government. Depends on information. Each of us is unique. Our regulation meets our needs, not another's. Just as an aside, so that we take some fear, and this is partly the reason why I'm delivering this lesson, and taking us to our Bibles to see that God's Word is forever and inerrant. It is without error. Pastor Jerry has taught us at Christian Reformed Fellowship that the words of the Scriptures are able to put accurate pictures into the picture galleries of our minds so that you no longer see three Roman crosses on a hill. You see a tree with the two thieves and Christ impaled thereon. That's the accurate picture. It's such a fight to undo bad training. But it's possible. Ever see what happens to a sponge? The first time you use it, gets dirty, doesn't it? Now, how many rinsings does it take to wash that dirt out of that sponge? If somebody's brainwashed us using dirty water, and don't get me wrong, I approve of brainwashing as long as we're using the clean water of the Word. There's nothing wrong with using God's Word to wash our brains. But how many repeated rinsings does it take for that dirt to come out of the sponge? Does it ever completely come out? No. By the grace of God, we get to graduate and go home. Let's go to Psalms, the book of Psalms, chapter number 16, the songs of God. We'll be looking at verse number 7. There is even function within us that no physiology textbook describes. This function that no physiology textbook describes, is it based on an intimate relationship? Or is this a function based on an intervention? We're in Psalms chapter number 16. May we read together in unison verse number 7. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Has our Lord given us counsel? Do our reins instruct us in the night seasons? Is this reins instruction function based on an intimate relationship? Is this instruction function in our reigns based on a divine intervention? Let's go to Jeremiah, the end time prophet Jeremiah, chapter number 20, and look at verse 12. The end time prophet Jeremiah, chapter 20. In Jeremiah chapter 20, the end time weeping prophet Jeremiah was persecuted on a national scale by a backslidden house of Judah. Are we seeing that go on today right in front of us on the media? He was so politically incorrect that his own people said that when he denounced their wickedness, they would denounce his denouncing. But Jeremiah understood by faith that the Lord is with those made righteous as a warrior oppressor of his persecutors who would not prevail. They would be put to shame. They would not prosper, and their everlasting disgrace would never be forgotten. You could read that in Jeremiah chapter 20. We're looking at verse number 12. Classmates in God's classroom, would you recite with me in unison out of Jeremiah chapter 20, verse number 12? But, O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Sound like imprecatory prayer, brother? Jeremiah understood by faith that persecution by terror on every side is the test of those quote-unquote made righteous, Romans chapter 5, 19. The Lord does not only look upon the reins and the heart. He sees into them with discernment. Psalms chapter 139, verse number 13. Here's another example of a function of the reins appearing in no physiology book. Let us read together in unison out of Psalms chapter 139, verse number 13. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Each reference to reins in the library of God presumes we know what the reins are. Let's go to Isaiah, the end time prophet Isaiah, chapter number 11, verse number 5. We're drawing close to the close. Don't miss out. The greater David, the quote, rod out of the stem of Jesse, unquote, Jesus Christ, the branch who shared our lot in the flesh of Abraham, had what? Loins and reins. Let us read together out of Isaiah chapter number 11, verse number 5. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The loins, that part of our body that narrows to the waist, has at its top, within the bottom of the ribs, the kidneys. Kidneys is translated from the Hebrew word kilia, also translated reins. Why does the Hebrew see both the reins and the kidneys as continuous? Is it because the greater part of the nerves of the autonomic nerve system connect with the kidneys? Do the kidneys filter circulating blood tissue? Is the soul or the life in the blood? Does faithfulness, the girdle of Christ reigns in verse 5, tell us something very special about our Savior's soul? Job chapter 19. Job is the oldest book of the Bible. Pastor Jerry has instructed us at Christian Reformed Fellowship from his study of the history of the canon that Job is as old as the material that Moses used to write the first 11 chapters, as we see it in our authorized version 1611, first 11 chapters of Genesis. In Job chapter number 19, we're looking at verses 25 through 27. Would you read first, classmates? Verse 25. I'll respond with verse 26, and would you again take verse 27? We're in Job chapter 19. Classmates, you go first, verse number 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me. Though my reins be consumed within me. Burial is a rotten state of affairs. Our bodies in the tomb or grave are decaying into their constituent elements. Though our reins be consumed within us, yet in our flesh shall we see God. Let's go to Revelation chapter number 2, verse number 23. We're going to be in the Revelation letter, last book of the Bible, chapter number 2. Jesus saw no corruption before his resurrection. We do. There is but one reference in the Koine Greek scriptures to reins. Yet it's a powerful one. Jesus Christ, writing to the fourth church at Thyatira, said, quote, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, unquote. Jesus warns against a Jezebel woman who calls herself a prophetess, seducing his servants away from the truth, teaching them to commit fornication. Christ warns the believers that he will violently judge her because she failed to repent, and all those who commit adultery with her. He says this in verse 23, and classmates, would you permit me to read this for you in pertinent part? It begins where it says, and all the churches. We're in verse 23, chapter 2 of Revelation. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. And Jesus, in his mercy, says in the next two verses that he will not fail to distinguish between those who hold to Jezebel's doctrine and those who do not. If our educated mind regulates no unconscious functions, then who or what is minding the store? Is there another kind of mind in us that sources from nothing educated? The God of Israel is the author of all government, principality, and powers or authorities. Does the God of Israel author government? Does the God of Israel author government of our unconscious functions within us? What is that government within us, and where is its seat? What is that government within us, and where is its seat? To be continued. God willing, on another occasion.